Morning, church. How are we doing? Good, good. Well, my name's Joel. I'm one of the pastors. And like Kurt, I'm sad that summer's coming to an end. I get to this time of year, I start to grieve and I start to look back at all that summer was. I don't know about you, but I had a great summer. And something stuck out that I did that I've never done before that was especially fun. And for me and my family, we got into the business of raising monarch butterfly caterpillars. Any guys ever do that? Good times, right? So my wife got this idea. She saw it from someone in the body, the Dooms family. She said, we should do that. And so I'm like, all right. And so we piled our kids into the van and we went to Terry Andre State Park over in Sheboygan. Beautiful park, big rolling dunes and lots of milkweed, which is, you know, that's what they grow on. So we got out there and my kids are jumping all over the place on these dunes doing all kinds of dangerous stuff. And we started looking. And it took us like an hour to find one of these things. And so finally, I looked under a leaf. We're just like popping leaves, and they're running around. And there's a little caterpillar. I said, all right, sweetie, we got this. Let's go. We're starting to rain. Like, let's roll. And she's like, no. We got to get 5-6. I'm like, what? So we got to wait. And she's like, no. Here she is just waving like, nope, come on, suck it up, dude. We got to keep looking. And it's starting to rain. And I'm going, really? And she doesn't care. She's after it. And so we keep looking. We get 5-6 of these things, and we're all soaked and covered in sand, and we finally get back to the car. Here we are, victorious. Everyone's excited. I'm not. I'm not so sure about this thing, but they're fired up, and we got our caterpillars. And so we got into the business of raising these things, and as we did, I'm also getting prepared for this series. We're in a series called Saved, and what God showed me is that the life cycle of this caterpillar is beautifully illustrates the salvation we have in Christ. And I'll share that little biology lesson in a minute. But if you're new here, or you haven't been here in a while, we're in a series called Saved. And what we're studying is the salvation of Jesus Christ that we have. And it's this beautiful salvation. And so we're looking at it for a number of reasons. One, it's incredible. And we should study it and look at what Scripture says and just bask in the beauty of the salvation that we have in Jesus. And the other reason I think we need to study it is that I think a lot of times we take it for granted. Or we actually don't understand the fullness, the real goodness of it. And so if you ask a lot of Christians, hey, are you saved? They're going to go, yeah, I'm saved. And what they mean is I'm going to heaven when I die. That's it. And it doesn't have a lot of bearing on their real life or their past life. Or just we don't embrace the fullness of it. And so salvation is relevant past, present, and future. It's at play. It's this incredible thing. It's justification, sanctification, and glorification. It's all three of these. And that's what we're looking for. And I saw these modeled in the life of the monarch butterfly caterpillar. So I don't know. We'll start with a biology lesson here. I'm sure most of you know a lot about this, but I didn't know a ton. And so here's how this works. So a monarch butterfly comes out of this tiny little egg, and out pops this little squiggle. It's puncy tiny. Look at this thing. This is my wife's fingers. And it's that cute little thing. And what it comes out doing, it comes out totally self-absorbed and dialed into doing three things: eating, sleeping, and creating waste. It's all that thing does. I'm not kidding. Like, I had no idea how much food that thing could eat and how much waste it could produce. It just in and out. And the thing grows. It sheds its skin 5 times and it gets to be 2 inches long in like 3 weeks. Like, that's a full grown one. And when it's that big, you wake up in the morning, you're like, gotta clean this out. It's all full of stank. That thing just, all it does is create waste. It's totally dialed in to getting bigger and filling itself, filling its belly and growing. And then one day that self-absorbed little caterpillar says, I'm going to change the way I do things. And it says, I'm going to hang it up. Literally, it goes up, hangs, like spins a web, forms a J. I don't know if you've ever seen this happen, but when I saw it, my jaw hit the floor. It's just miraculous. Its skin envelops it, and it's not like a couple of days. In 3 minutes, all of a sudden, it just rises up, and within 3 minutes, it's in a cocoon. And that's akin to our justification. Like, we, in an instant, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we're saved from the power of sin, and he declares us all of these things. We're never going to go back to who we are in the eyes of God. We are declared righteous children of God, and in an instant, we're saved like that. And then this caterpillar is in this cocoon. And this is what fascinates me. There's this metamorphosis happening where it goes from one thing to a totally different thing. And it's just hidden inside of this little cocoon. And there's this transformation. This is what it looks like. And while it's in there, it literally changes form. And you all know this, but this is like our sanctification. We're God in sanctification. Once we're hidden with Christ in God, he transforms us from our old self. He actually takes us from being like this and forms us into being like this, actually at our core, who we really are. And it's a mystery how he does it. And then one day, you'll see the caterpillar starts turning black. The chrysalis turns black, and you can start to see the wings in it. And you know, something's happened. That transformation's happened. And then all of a sudden, it breaks free. and out emerges this beautiful butterfly, glorified in its presence, brand new body, and it's able to fly away from the earth. Gravity has no take on it. That's my daughter. We raised that butterfly from a little baby, and it has this glorified body, and that's what glorification as a Christian's like. God promises that one day we're going to have a transformed, glorified body. We're going to be away from the presence of sin with him forever in heaven. So justification, sanctification, glorification, it's like God's flexing here, showing us, I've got the power to do this through this butterfly. And he's got the power to do that in our lives. And so we're looking at all three aspects of salvation in this series. And the first week, Stephen talked about justification. And it's so good. I'll just give you a quick recap of what he said. Justification deals with the problem of sin, the penalty of it. And the Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And it says that for the wages of sin is death. And so because of sin, there's a separation from God. God can't tolerate it. He's holy. He's not going to accept sin. And so a price needs to be paid. And what a lot of Christians do is they play what Stephen did last week. He had a scale out. And we try to balance the scale with things like, for somehow we think if we do enough good things, then God's not going to count our sin against us. But it's not how it works. When there's sin, there needs to be a price. There needs to be a response to that. And so God could have asked us to pay the price, but he didn't. Instead, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life, sinless life. He himself came, died on the cross, shed his blood, and because of the blood of Jesus, we're covered, we're saved. God doesn't no longer counts his sin against us. He looks at us exactly like this, clean, fully loved, chosen. That's the way we're looked at by God. That's justification. And a lot of times, that's all we preach. So we go, yeah, I'm going to heaven, I'm clean, that's the way God sees me, but there's more to salvation. And that's why we're studying this whole series. We're going to look at all aspects. And today, I want to talk about sanctification. And this is one of my favorite parts of salvation. It's one we don't always think about. And so what sanctification is, it's the transfer, the transformation, the metamorphosis of our old self, of who we actually are, what we're like before we're saved, into the person that God sees us as. And that's what it is. And I'm going to talk a whole lot more about that and define that in a minute. But I'd like to begin by talking about what the problem is. So what problem does sanctification actually address? And I'd like to speak to those of you who call yourself Christian first. All right, so if you call yourself a Christian, there was a point where you came and you got saved. And I'm going to guess, if you're just like me, I'm just going to guess that when you got saved, that you still struggle with a few things, right? Maybe you still struggle with some sin. You didn't exactly think correctly, you still had some negative thinking patterns. Like when you got saved, you didn't all of a sudden just pop out and be like, woo, here I am, world, perfect little Christian, got this covered. And you run out and you're like, yeah, nailed it. Like in an instant, you were transformed totally into the right kind of person. Right? That's not what happens. Or it's just me. I don't know. Maybe y'all are rolling differently, but I'm not. All right? I struggled. So let me illustrate this for you. All right, when we're born into this sinful world, broken reality, and we don't start out good. We start out struggling with sin. And so I'll just name a couple of mine. These are things I've struggled with before I was a Christian and during. But when you're born and you realize you struggle with lust, this starts to be something that attaches itself to you. And it's not just something you dabble with, but it becomes part of your character, part of your old self. And for me, I mean, I struggle with issues like anger. And this attaches itself, this sin, these things that come, and selfishness attached itself to me, and I started to struggle with these sins, not just struggle, but at a character level, these things started to cling to me. And because of this stuff, I'd hurt people, I was selfish, struggling with lust, I started to take on these false identities. This stuff starts, you start to do this stuff, you start to go, oh, I'm not such a good person, and you take on identities like, well, I'm just a dirty sinner. This is what I'm about. I'm filthy. I'm dirty. That's just the way I am. You're ashamed of yourself. All this sin comes with shame. You're ashamed of yourself for what you did, and so you think, well, I'm just a dirty sinner. And after a while, you start going, nobody could love someone like that. And you start to think, you know, I'm just unlovable. Nobody's going to ever love me because this is what I'm like. And that attaches itself, and it sticks. And then after all this, you start thinking, these are all issues I've personally struggled with, so I'm not putting these up as, I've struggled with this. And you think, I'm just a failure as a human being. And it's not like you just think it. It becomes a false identity that clings to you, and it wears it, and all of a sudden, this is the old self that you're dealing with. All this stuff sticks to you. And then after a while, you start going, I need some help. And you hear like, hey, Jesus Christ can help you with this. He can forgive you for all this stuff. Like he can remove this. He can do something about it. And you start going, all right. And you confess your sin and you get saved. Whoop. Put on the crown of righteousness. And you go, all right, I'm saved. And you know, I'm forgiven. All this stuff. And you know that you're hurt. You see, what you're told is all this is true. In the eyes of God, you are clean, you are deeply loved, and you are chosen, and that's how God sees you. You don't have to do anything, and there's nothing you can do to earn it. This is your reality. That's how he sees you. And because of the power of the Holy Spirit, you're capable of living out the fruits of the Spirit. Problem is, all this is still stuck to you, right? Like you're still struggling. All this is still with you. You haven't taken this off, and you're still having a hard time dealing with it. And so you know the right way to think. You know, like that, somebody told me that's true. Bible says that's true. You're still struggling to believe that. You still think all this is true. And you know the right thing to do. And now it's just harder because you're a Christian. You're not doing the right thing. You go, I know the right thing to do, but I don't do it. And you struggle. And so that's the core problem. So you're saved. You got all this stuck on you, and you don't know how to put that stuff on. And this is where sanctification comes in. This is the oldest problem in the history of Christianity, and I'm thankful Paul was honest about it. Goes right back to Paul, and here's what Paul said. He just gets honest with us. He says, for I have the desire to do what is good, okay, but I can't carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep doing. And so if you're like Paul, or you're like me, or you're like most Christians, this is very confusing. And this is very discouraging, and it leads to a feeling of disappointment. Now, I don't know if this is just me, but I've lived my life both before and after as a Christian with deep-seated feelings of disappointment in myself. You know, and some of these are superficial, like my nose is too big. It's a big Swedish nose here. I'm to grips with that one now, but like my wife's handier than I am. I'll admit that, okay? I should be handier, but she's better at fixing things than I am, all right? Some are neurotic, like I care a little too much about what people think of me, even though I don't know some of them, you know? But that's not really what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is the deep feeling that there's something wrong with me. Like there's something at my core that's wrong with me, and that I've really, after all, I've disappointed just about everybody in my life. I've disappointed God, and I've disappointed others. And even though I'm saved, and even though that's true, sometimes I wake up at night and I'm flooded with these feelings of disappointment. Like how I yelled at my wife, or how I've disrespected my kids, or how I've wasted time, all the roles I play. Like I'm a pastor, failed there a lot of times. I'm a friend, a brother, a son, like you name the role, I've failed in it. And there's reason to feel that way, because I have. I actually have failed in those roles. There's things that I've done that I've failed, and so I'm disappointed in myself. And sometimes with my own relationship with God, I start thinking, why do I still love God so little and love sin so much? And like, what's my problem? And at my core, I start going, what's wrong with me? Why am I not further along? Like, I'm saved. I got all this going. Why am I not further along? And so I'm stuck with these feelings of disappointment. Now, what are you supposed to do with that? All right, what do you do with those feelings of disappointment? I'm going to tell you in a minute, but first I'm going to take this off so you don't think I'm crazy. I'm preaching at you with a crown on. That doesn't mean I'm not saved, all right? But the way you can deal with, there's two ways you can deal with disappointment in yourself. One is, and this isn't something I recommend, but it's to think like Popeye. How many of you remember Popeye, the sailor man, right on the olive oil love, and he had that weird-looking, really skinny girlfriend that he's always chasing after, and he ate spinach, and he had the tattoo, and he had a pipe-smoking dude. And his tagline was, I am what I am, and that's all that I am. And he'd sing that song, and you're thinking, oh, Popeye, you're so charming. Oh, good, Popeye. All right, well, you know, Popeye thinks he's being funny, and he thinks he's charming, but what he's really expressing is a disbelief in the possibility of change. And there's something really sad about the way Popeye thinks. And there's a lot of Christians, I believe, that think like Popeye. You're saved, you got that going on, but you're still stuck with this stuff, and you're not sure where it's all going or how to get it off. And you think, there's no hope for me. I've been struggling with this stuff my whole life. I've believed these lies my whole life. I don't see it getting any better. I'm still struggling with all this garbage, There's no hope for me. I'm not getting my hopes up. I'm not going to believe I can change. And maybe you don't think your partner can change. You don't believe any of that's possible. And you start to just beat yourself up because you're struggling with all this garbage and you're struggling to believe that this stuff isn't true of you. And it begins to take itself deeper and deeper into your belief system. And this is an absolutely toxic belief to the Christian, okay? And it's a lie from the pit of hell that you cannot change, okay? It's a lie from the pit of hell. Jesus Christ didn't go to the cross and die for you so that you could stay the same and you could just get into heaven. That's not what he did. To not believe that you can change is one of the quickest ways to get stuck as a Christian. The psychologist put it this way. His name's Aaron Beck. I thought this was fascinating. He says, the single most toxic belief to a relationship is the belief that the other person cannot change. And I'm saying one of the most toxic beliefs to you as a Christian is that you can't change. Because it's such a lie. You say that, you're saying to Jesus, you're a liar. Because you know what Jesus said? And this is one of my favorite passages in the whole Bible. This is what he promises us. He says to us, for by one sacrifice, and we're talking Jesus Christ had to die on the cross, by one sacrifice he's made perfect forever those who are being made holy. See, you're perfect forever. In the eyes of Jesus, this is totally true of you. Present tense, past tense. Present tense, he's saying, I'm sanctifying you forever. You will change. That's the promise of the gospel. So Popeye was wrong. Change is possible. It's the promise of the gospel. And I'm betting Popeye had a hard marriage. That poor olive oil, married to a guy who thinks he could never change. That's just a recipe for disaster, and it's a lie. So if you're saying I can't change, it's a lie from the pit of hell. It's absolutely untrue. And so you can respond like Popeye. You're welcome to do that, but you can also respond with something else, something called hope. And you can think like the Apostle Paul, who was just really honest with us. He said, look, I like you struggle with all this garbage, all this I'm struggling with. And this is how he responds. He says, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Thanks be to God who delivers me. He says, it's the power of Jesus that can transform me. So he believed that you could actually take off this old self. All this stuff could be taken off and the new self could be put on. Not in theory, not in the future, but you could actually transfer this off and put that stuff on. That's what he said. And that's the promise of sanctification. It's God's work inside of us to do a radical transformation, a metamorphosis of us. Inside. So sanctification, here's what it means. Sanctification is it's to make something holy. Set it apart and make something holy. It's to return something to its proper functioning. And so it's a metamorphosis of the inner person from all of this at your core. This is really who you are. I mean, this is what you're capable of doing into actually being like this. Not trying to be, but actually being like this. The word we use for metamorphosis, the one that we talk about with a caterpillar into a butterfly, comes from this beautiful Greek word that's just laced with deep, deep meaning. It's this Greek word, morphou. Say that with me, morphou. It means the inward and real formation of the essential nature of a person. It's just stitching it all together. And it's used to talk about a baby gestating in the womb of a mother. It's used by Paul. He says this word, my dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. And what he's talking about is that God is, he will transform us. And it's his great prayer that his church, that people will understand this. And so sanctification is the promise of radical transformation, more so than the metamorphosis of a caterpillar into a butterfly, that's actually possible for the human being. And so what that means is, and you have this handout, and what it says in there is sanctification saves us from the power of sin, because it removes sin's power over us. Let me say that again. Sanctification saves us from the power of sin because it removes sin's power over us. And so what it means is sanctification is a metamorphosis of the heart and mind from somebody who's like this to somebody who's actually like this. And so what it's saying is you don't have to just out of obligation do the things Jesus wants to do. God's going to transform you so that it actually is what you do. That's not hard for you. It makes sense. It's what you choose to do because it's just not hard for you. You don't have to try to be the right kind of person. You actually become the right kind of person. That's the promise of sanctification. It's this radical power for extraordinary change. It's the audacious claim that regular old people like us have access to power so that we could be radically transformed. And I know it's hard to believe. I know it is. But I'll tell you this, history is full of testimonies of people that have experienced it, all right? Radical stuff like slave traders becoming pastors. I mean, no kidding. Killers becoming apostles. That's Paul's story. He was a terrible guy, killing Christians. And God transformed him. Alcoholics into evangelists. And they don't all need to be radical like that. So I'm looking out at a lot of you here, and I could spot 10 testimonies right in front of me without even trying, of people who, if you knew them at their worst, you'd be like, whew, whoa. And if you knew them now, what God has done in their life is nothing short of a metamorphosis of one person into something else. It's just shocking. That's what that's the beauty of it. God is going to transform us from this into this. That's the promise of sanctification. And it's unbelievable, all right? But there's a catch. There's a catch to this. God asks us to participate, all right? Now, we play a role in this. You can resist or you can accept this reality of sanctification. And here's how you know. You might look around as a Christian and be like, notice, there's people growing more than I am. You look around and go, hey, what's going on? That person's only been a Christian for like 2 years, and look at them fly. Look at them soar. What's going on with me? You might have looked back on your life and noticed there's times or seasons where you've grown more than others. And you start going, wait, why is that? That's because we play a role in our sanctification. Like, we can do something about it. Now, sanctification, what it really is, it happens as we follow Jesus as his disciples. So Jesus didn't just come to die on the cross for us and be a sacrifice for sin. We know he lived a life, he taught, he showed us what to do. And so the process of participating in sanctification is obedience and discipleship. And so we're to live as Christ lived. Follow him. That's simple as that. Now, that doesn't mean we're the ones that are doing the sanctifying. The Holy Spirit's doing that, but we got to do our part. And that's what Paul says. He says, and this is a confusing scripture, but this is what he says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and act in order to fulfill his good purpose. You've probably heard that. And so cooperating with our sanctification is how we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And you know why he says fear and trembling? Because holiness is serious to God. He really does intend for us. He's going to make us into this. He isn't going to allow us to carry around all this garbage all of our life. He's the one who does the metamorphosis, but we come along and participate. And so how do we do that? Okay, that's great. So what is it? What is our part in this whole process? So if he says that we have to do that, well what is it that we do? That's where I want to ask you to open up. If you have a Bible, I want you to see this. So if you have a Bible, open up to Colossians chapter 3, way in the back. And Paul's speaking specifically to people like a lot of us who have been saved, wearing the crown of righteousness, but we're still struggling with this stuff. And he gives us some really clear advice. And this is what he says. We'll pick it up at verse 5 to 10. He says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourself of all things such as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. And do not lie to each other, since you've taken off the old self with its practices, and you put on the new self. And get this, this is where it's so beautiful. Sanctification promise, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator. There's the promise. We're being renewed into the image of God. And our role is to do something about it. And Paul states it real bluntly. He says, all right, here's what we have to do. Put to death sin. He just states it like it's so easy. Like, oh, okay, Paul, we'll just kill it. Cool, right, no problem. Now, we know it's harder than that. He doesn't really give us a lot of advice, but let me share with you a couple of things that we can do to start putting this stuff to death and getting it off of us. See, our role in sanctification as it relates to some of this is to resist sin and repent of it. Resist and repent. And I know that sounds slogany, all right, but I want you to remember it. Resist and repent. And the reality about sin is you can't play with this. We all dabble in this and think we're going to be okay. There's no way you can do that. Sin's going to burn you. It's like playing with fire. So don't think you can just keep this stuff hanging around and that you're going to be okay. You're going to suffer and others will too because of your sin. This stuff has to go. And so the way we start out is by we just actively start resisting. And I know that sounds so simple, but it's something you can do. And the power of the Holy Spirit empowers us to do it. Let me share with you in Scripture the truth about this. You might think, no, I can't resist. Yes, you can. The Bible says, walk by the Spirit and you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. It also says, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. He'll actually run away if you resist him. He'll kind of lay off. That's what this says. And then it says, come near to God and he will come near to you. And so I want to challenge you with a couple things. Right? That's the truth. Holy Spirit's going to help you out. So a couple practical things. Let's just say this week, you get yourself a nice juicy little piece of gossip and you just got to share that with somebody. Right? You're like, woo, this is juicy. Can't wait to talk about it. Oh, you know, like here's the deal. Resist that temptation. I'll tell you what, you're going to be all right. The world's going to continue to spin whether you share that thing or not. I'm telling you, the world will be all right. Nobody needs to know it. You'll be fine. You'll find out you'll be okay too. All right, let's say you all of a sudden see something that your parents are doing. You're like, boy, I got to tell them about that. I got to lay that criticism down on my mama. Well, here's the, or your spouse, whatever your deal is. Here's what you need to do. Just go ahead and resist that. And you're going to find out that you're going to be okay. It's not going to burn a hole out of your chest. Like you'll be all right. And the person you want to share that with, they're going to go on living life just fine without hearing from you. They don't need to hear it. They'll be okay. You're not the person who needs to share it. And fellas, let me talk to you for a minute. Driving in your car and you see that lady running down the street, doesn't have a whole lot of clothing on. You don't have to look at her. You'll be all right. Your head's not going to explode. All right? I'm telling you, you're not going to miss out on anything. Go ahead and resist doing that. You don't need to look at that. Leave that girl alone. Keep your eyes off of that. Okay, what I'm saying to you is you might not think it's possible to resist, but give it a try and you'll find out, you know, it's not as hard as I thought because the Holy Spirit is rolling with me. Going to empower you to be able to resist this stuff, and we've got to take active stances against it. Now, are you going to fail? Yeah, you are. And when you do, you repent. That's how we take this stuff off, okay? You got lust, you struggle with lust, all right? And you didn't resist it, and the next time you do look or however you respond to that, you own that thing. You know, this is called repentance. And so when you repent, you resist and you repent of lust. And then what that might mean for you is you got to go to your spouse or somebody and admit it. You might need an accountability partner, but you say to God, all right, I'm struggling. I confess this, and as you resist it and repent it, it loses its grip on you. You see what I mean? Starts not sticking. You throw that garbage away, and God starts making room. He says, I'm going to put some self-control on you. That's how you take off the old self, put on the new self. So let's say you struggle with anger. You yell at your kids. You yell at your wife, and you start going, all right, I got to own that. And you get on the level of your child. You look them in the eye, and you say, I'm sorry I yelled at you. And you own that. And as you humble yourself that way, you begin to take this off. You repent of your own anger, humble yourself. And what God does is this just doesn't stick the same. You can start taking this off. And God starts to replace that with patience and he puts on the new self. That's how this starts working. It's the power of God, not you. God's doing this, you're not. This is the metamorphosis. Let's say you struggle with selfishness and you eat your wife's leftovers and you blame the kids because they helped you eat it. Not that I know. I can be pretty wicked, all right? And you repent of that stuff. You go, all right, sweetie, I'm sorry. All right, I did that, and I brought the kids into it, all right? Yikes. All right, didn't resist. Repent, own that thing. This starts to have less stickiness. It doesn't stick to you. You just get this garbage off, throw it away. As you start resisting selfishness, you start thinking of others. God starts clothing you with love. Gives you love for other people because you're not thinking of yourself all the time. That's how this starts to work. Resist and repent, and God starts. Repentance is so key. Not just once, all the time. So resist and repent. That's one way that we take off the old self and we clothe ourselves with the new self. Now, he says there's more we can do. So I got another tip for you. This one's fun. So we'll go into Colossians chapter, we're still in there. This is verse 12 through 14. Right after he gets done with that, he says, and therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. If he's talking about the truth about who you are here, God's holy, dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Bear with one another because you know we're all in process. Bear with one another, he says. And forgive each other if anyone has a grievance against somebody. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. So resisting and repenting is one way we participate in sanctification. Again, God's work, not ours. But the other thing we can do is practice something called a spiritual discipline. All right? A spiritual discipline, and this is what it is. It is a habit or practice that cooperates with the Holy Spirit to grow us or to clothe us in the fruit of the Spirit. And here's how they work. Now, you cannot force yourself to be patient. or humble. You can't just roll out of the house in the morning and go, hey, guys, world, today, like, I'm patient. Like, from this day forward, I'm patient and I'm humble. All right, that's just the way I'm going to roll now. You'll find out about 8 seconds, you're not. Like, you can't just do that out of nowhere. Much like you can't say to a couch potato, get up and run 5K right now without stopping. Like, they're never going to be able to do it. And I know because I actually downloaded that app, a couch potato to 5K. It's an app. Somebody challenged me to run. I'm like, all right, I'll give it a try. And so I would run 60 seconds, and then I'd walk. And after a while, well, with that training, I was able to run a 5K. And I could still run a 5K because I did that training. Because I like to, you know, I kind of run now. I'm like, all right, this couch potato did it. Well, we know we can train physically. Did you know you can train spiritually? That's what the Bible says. It says this. It's fantastic, and it's true. For physical training is some value, so running's okay. Those of you who don't love doing that, there's something better. You could try this. And he says, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. We're talking about sanctification here. And so spiritual disciplines are training onto godliness. And there's certain spiritual disciplines that are better or specifically develop fruits of the Spirit. So let's say you're somebody who struggles with pessimism or depression. That's just the way you roll, and that's just stuck to you. You know how to shake it. Well, one of the things you can do is practice Sabbath, and you practice celebration. All right? These aren't all hard. Like, take a day off, relax, kick your feet up, and celebrate more. Actually spend time embracing the good things in your life, and that actually develops joy in us. That's a fruit of the Spirit that actually happens. Let's say you struggle with arrogance, or you lack humility. Well, if you start to pray for other people, and you serve people who cannot pay you back, God starts to add humility to you because you're starting to not think about yourself anymore. And so what God asks us to do is put these spiritual disciplines as regular habits in our lives so that we begin to clothe ourselves with the fruit of the Spirit. And these are all just simply things that Jesus did. It's just simple discipleship and obedience, living the way Jesus lived. And as we do, the Holy Spirit works in us to take this junk off and put this stuff on. That's how we do it. And so spiritual disciplines and resisting and repenting are ways that we clothe ourselves. Now, you might notice I still have these on. These false identities are still stuck to me. How do you deal with this stuff? I'm still thinking wrongly. All right, here's what we have to do with these. We need to repent and be reminded of the truth in us. All right, repent and remind. Again, sounds slogany, but I want you to remember this, okay? Repent and remind. And here's what I mean by repent. So if God says, if you think I am dirty, and God says you are clean, you are wrong and he is right. What right do you have to call yourself dirty when God calls you clean? Where do you get off? He's God, you're not. You are not dirty. If he says, if you think you're unlovable because of all this, and God says, I sent my son, Jesus, to die on the cross for you, and you think you're unlovable, you got to repent of that. Say, I'm sorry. You say, I'm deeply loved. Repent of that. And then pray to God, show me, remind me of the truth about me. And here's how you do that. Jesus said the way that we're reminded is through the word of God. It's what communicates to us the clearest who we are of anything in the world. This is what Jesus said. He said, sanctify them by your truth. He's praying to God, sanctify them by the truth. And your word is truth. And so the word of God reminds us more clearly of anything in the world because you have all kinds of voices telling you, yeah, you are unlovable. Yeah, you're dirty. All kinds of things. We have to be in the word of God because it will sanctify you. It tells you who you are. And so what we need to do is start repenting of it. All right, God, I think I'm dirty. You say I'm clean. I'm sorry, I don't believe it. The word of God says I'm clean. Throw it off, put it on. Let the word of God speak truth over you. You feel unlovable? You believe this? The word of God says you're deeply loved. Repent. Say, I'm sorry. Help me in my unbelief. And put this on. Like, I am deeply loved. And you think you're a failure as a human being and that you're not worthy of God, that you're rejected? Take that off. Say, God, I know what's true. The word of God says that I am chosen, that I'm a son, I'm a daughter of Jesus. And you put that on. You put this new self on and you embrace this. This is sanctification. Repent and remind yourself. Let the word of God speak truth into you. And as you do, you begin to put on this new self and you begin to believe that this is true. God, by the power of the Spirit, will transform your mind to see yourself this way, and you will be this way. You'll embrace how God sees you. And so these are just a couple of the ways that God helps us. Now, it's his work to bring us from here to there, but how we cooperate. I want to end with one last question. All right, really two. But they'll be quick. What if we don't cooperate? Right? You don't have to get involved with this process if you don't want to. What if you don't? Well, I've got good news and I've got bad news for you. Good news is that sanctification is not an option. So you can't be a part of Christian salvation. The whole salvation includes he will make you a butterfly. One day you will be transformed. He's going to do it. And he's not going to leave you the same. And so what he does, he loves us as his children enough to discipline us. So he uses discipline. And so this might hurt, it might not be fun, but it's loving. That's what the Bible says. Endure hardship as discipline because God's treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by the Father? And so you might think you know how to live life and it's all working for you. God has a better plan for you. And the stuff you're stuck with, the false, all that stuff, he's going to get that out of your life. Your idols, all that junk. So every Christian's going to experience discipline at some level. That's just the way it's going to be. But if you resist, you're just going to experience more. Like, why go through the pain of that? Get in the business of cooperating because he is going to, that's his promise. He's going to make you into a son. He's going to make you into this new self. He's going to get you there. That's the promise. It's just awesome. Last question. This is a hard one. All right. What if you see no growth and no discipline in your life? What then? This is time to worry. Because this is the truth. The Bible says if you're not disciplined, this is right after what he just said, if you're not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you're not legitimate, not true sons or daughters at all. And so if you're not growing and you're not being disciplined, you might want to ask the question, am I really a child of God? Have I ever really been justified? Am I really a follower of Jesus? If there's no fruit, then there might not be any relationship there, and it's time to get saved. And that's what this series is about. So you might be going, hey, you know what? Maybe I'm not. Well, now's the time to start making that decision. Because God said, I'm going to justify you. I'm going to sanctify you. I'm going to glorify you. All of this is so true. And the promise of sanctification is if you feel stuck, he's saying, I'm going to grow you. You're not stuck. Change is possible, and it's not you that does it. See, the caterpillar doesn't do any of the change. It just goes from one thing to the next. God's involved. It's him who does the metamorphosis. But we got to cooperate. And are you willing to cooperate? Work with him in this so that he can bring you faster and you can embrace this glory more fully. So the call to God is let's start doing this, embracing this, cooperating with him, and grabbing the fullness of salvation. So we're going to end with communion today. And what I want to ask you to do is just spend some time examining your heart. We're just going to do one last song, and I want to ask you just to look deep inside of your heart today. The Bible says we should do this when we take communion. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. And so every time we take communion, God asks us to really look deep inside of us. And here's what I want you to think about today. So I want you to ask God, is there anywhere in my life, is there anything in my life that I'm doing that's not cooperating with you? Is there any like sin or junk that I've just not confessed? I'm not resisting in any way. Can you just ask him, you show me, Lord, is there anything I'm just not willing to let go of? Are there any false beliefs about myself that I cling to? And just confess that to him. And just ask him, what can I do, Lord? What would you have me do? Can you name that? And what I want to ask you to do is just repent of it. Yeah, all right, I'm struggling with this. Yeah, I'm believing this. Just repent of it. And then I'm going to just ask on your own. We're going to pass out communion. And on your own, eat the body of Christ. Drink the cup. And know that Christ died for you. And he loves you. And he's not going to leave you where you are. And the blood washes all that sin away. And that change and transformation is possible for you. Because of the death and resurrection, because of the blood of Jesus, that's possible for you. And accept that and let's celebrate that today. So let me pray for us. Father God, I want to thank you that you died on the cross. You sent your son, not just as a sacrifice for sin, but so that we can be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit into the person you see us as. And I pray you reveal to us that sin we won't repent of, that identity we can't let go of. I just let us let go of that stuff, Father. And let the body remind us what you paid and the blood wash over us so we can remember we're on our way to becoming that perfect child of God, crafted in your image by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let us be morphed indeed, Lord. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen.